1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Thus says the inspired, inerrant Word of God. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Well, dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, is it okay for Christians to be sorrowful? Is it okay for Christians to grieve and weep? Some Christians think that they are supposed to be happy and joyful all the time. They think that we're just supposed to ignore anything that hurts. And if you do weep, well, they think you just don't have enough faith. But is that the right way for Christians to think? No, it is not. Brothers and sisters, grief is part of the normal Christian life. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us there is a time to weep and a time to mourn. We are to mourn with those who mourn. And our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, demonstrated this in his own life. Let me read you a few verses from John chapter 11. Lazarus has died, and Lazarus' sister Mary comes to where Jesus is, and she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. Brothers and sisters, the reason we feel sorrowful over Tony's passing is because we love her. We want to be with her. We want her to be with us. We know she is in a better place. We know she is with Jesus. But it still hurts. It is not easy. It will not be easy. But I do hope that the Lord may encourage us and begin to heal us through his word this morning. In our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul encourages Christians that we should grieve differently than others. Look at verse 13. How should we grieve differently than others? Look at what Paul says. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Hope. That is the big difference between us and the rest of the world. We grieve with hope. And in verses 14 through 17, Paul will remind us why we grieve with hope. But before we get there, I want us to notice a few things in this verse, in verse 13. How does Paul describe the Christians who have passed away? He describes them as those who are asleep. What does Paul mean by this? Well, first of all, let's deal with what Paul is not talking about. He's not teaching a doctrine of soul sleep. Some Christians believe that when a person dies, His soul falls asleep and doesn't wake up again until the resurrection. So when you die, it's like you don't even exist anymore. That's not what Paul is teaching. That teaching is wrong. When Jesus spoke to the thief on the cross, Jesus told him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians that we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. When our body dies, our soul does not just disappear or sleep. Our soul immediately goes to heaven to be with the Lord. So Paul's not talking about soul sleep, but he does use the imagery of sleep for good reason. When we die, it is as though our body is asleep. But what does a sleeping person do at the break of day? She rises. She rises from her slumber. So by calling death sleep, Paul suggests that one day our sleeping body will awake. We will rise. But that's not all. What else does sleep mean to us? Think of when you've had a long, hard day. You've been working all day. You don't get home until midnight. And then finally, you walk into your bedroom. And you breathe a sigh of relief. It's time to sleep. It's time to rest. That's what happens for the Christian. In Revelation 14, the Apostle John writes, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors.'" So sleep also suggests rest, and what a joyful rest that will be as we hear the Lord say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." What a wonderful rest that will be. So even the language that Paul uses for death resounds with the hope that we have in Christ. It's not ultimately death. It's more like sleep. Our body will sleep for a while until the daybreak of the new creation, until the dawning of the new heavens and the new earth when Christ returns. And in the meantime, even though our body is asleep, our soul enters into that heavenly rest which we all desire, the everlasting Sabbath day, everlasting Sabbath rest of God. Now there's one more thing I want us to notice in verse 13. Paul is informing us of these things so that we may not grieve as others do who have no hope. And if you look back at verse 12, take a quick look back at verse 12. You see, Paul has just finished explaining to the Thessalonian Christians how they should walk before others. He wants them to walk properly before outsiders. Listen up now. The way that Christians walk, the way that we live, makes a big difference. The Heidelberg Catechism says that one of the reasons we do good is so that by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. People should be able to see that there is something different about us. And that carries over to how we grieve as well. We grieve with hope. We do not grieve as the world does. We know that we will see our loved ones again. And even more importantly, we know that we will see Christ. And so for us, death is not meaningless. Death is not hopeless. For those who are in Christ, death is the end of sinning and our entrance into eternal life. What a great hope that is. You know, the reason we grieve is because we hate the idea of being separated from our loved ones. Even for a short time compared with eternity, it still hurts. That feels bad. It's not something we like to experience at all, that separation. But if being separated from our loved ones feels awful, how much worse would it be to be separated from Christ? That is the punishment that awaits our unbelieving friends and neighbors if they do not repent. What a terrible eternity that would be. And congregation, I bring that up to remind us that we do have hope in Christ. And we have the message of good news to give to those unbelieving neighbors. Many people do not have the hope that we have. So when they look at us, when they see how we grieve, when they see that we grieve with hope, perhaps they will wonder why. The Apostle Peter tells us we should always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Will the unbelievers see the hope that is in us, in our congregation? Will they wonder about it and maybe even ask us about it? And will we be eager to tell them about the hope that there is in Jesus Christ, our Savior? May God use us indeed and His Word to bring that hope to the hopeless. May He use us to point them to the fount of life, to Christ, who is the fount of every blessing. And it is Christ who will carry us through this season of grief. Christ is the reason for our hope. And that's what Paul's going to show us in verses 14 and on. So look at verse 14 now. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. Congregation, Christians grieve with hope because of our faith. We confess this together nearly every week in the Apostles' Creed. We believe that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day, He rose again from the dead. We believe this. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, even as Paul says right here in this verse. But what do Jesus' death and resurrection mean for us? Look again at verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. Paul is teaching us that Jesus' resurrection means resurrection for all, for everyone who is united to Christ through faith. Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. So we grieve with hope because we know that Christ's resurrection belongs to us through faith. Remember what we said last Sunday morning. Christ is the first fruits. We are the harvest. We will all be raised with Him. His resurrection life belongs to us. And then Paul continues in verses 15 through 17. And here it seems that Paul is giving the Thessalonian saints new information. They already know about Jesus' resurrection, but they don't know what will happen to the brothers and sisters who have already fallen asleep when Christ returns. Maybe the Thessalonians were wondering if the saints who have died will miss out on something. But if that's what they're worried about, Paul assures them that no, those who have already passed away will not miss out on anything. See what he says in verse 15. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. In other words, the Christians who remain alive until the Lord comes from heaven are not going to be any better off than the Christians who pass away before the Lord's second coming. In fact, at the end of verse 16, it tells us that the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who are still alive on that day will just have to wait for a little bit while all the others are raised. So Paul makes it abundantly clear, those who have already fallen asleep, they're not going to miss out on anything at all. Now, when some people read this verse, they wonder why Paul wrote, "We who are alive." Does this mean that Paul thought that the Lord would return in his lifetime? That's kind of what it sounds like, right? We who are alive. Is Paul included in that? No, that's not what Paul means. Paul knows what Jesus taught about His return concerning that day and that hour. No one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. So certainly Paul does not know for sure whether the Lord will return in his lifetime. So why does he say this? He says it because Paul hopes that the Lord will return in his lifetime. And that's a healthy thing. Congregation, we should be praying, "Come, Lord Jesus. We desire to be with You, Lord Jesus. We desire to be in your holy presence forever, starting right now. And so the reason Paul writes, we who are alive, is because he identifies with the church. The church should always be looking ahead. We should always be looking ahead to the future, anticipating the coming of Christ eagerly. We desire it. We desire that day. We long for that day, and we are ready for that day. Look back at your scripture passage. Actually, look down at chapter 5, verse 4. Chapter 5, verse 4. For unbelievers, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Unbelievers are not prepared for Jesus' return. But Paul writes to the Thessalonian church, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. No, that day will not surprise us because we will be ready for it. We have been eagerly longing for that day all our life long, even though we do not know when it will come. And look at verse 16 now, back at chapter 4. Verse 16, what's going to happen on that glorious day? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Christ himself is coming. He will return. And notice that in his second coming, he does not come as a humble infant in a manger. He comes as the reigning king over all creation. And see how Paul describes his coming? What is the first thing that Paul mentions? The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. A cry of command. Now, I want us to think back to our sermons in Genesis, our sermons on the days of creation. What has happened in every single one of those creation days so far? God speaks. God speaks. He speaks commanding light to shine in the darkness. God speaks commanding an expanse to separate the waters. God speaks commanding life to sprout from the dead ground. That is what Christ will do in his second coming. He descends with a cry of command, a cry commanding those dead or sleeping bodies of the saints to rise. And as Christ descends, the whole world will not only hear the voice of Christ, but also the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet. See, congregation, this is no secret rapture. The whole world will hear, the whole world will see the coming of our King as he descends from heaven. Let me read you a passage from Matthew 24, where Jesus describes this second coming from a slightly different perspective. Jesus says that all the tribes of the earth will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. What a glorious day that will be. And going back to our passage, notice that this word of Christ, this command is effective. His cry of command raises the dead. As our scripture passage says, the dead in Christ will rise first. And then moving on to verse 17. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Isn't that verse comforting? Verse 17 gives us a clear assurance that we will be reunited with our lost loved ones who have died in Christ. The scripture says that we will be caught up together with them. What joy we will have when we are once again brought together with our dear brothers and sisters in Christ who have passed away. And Paul gives us assurance of that hope. But that is not all our hope in this verse. It's more than just being reunited with our loved ones. This verse also tells us that we will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord. If there is anything better than being reunited with those whom we love, it is to meet the Lord himself. And that is something we will all get to share together on that day. Imagine that glorious day, all of the saints gathered together. We will each receive our resurrection body, and then at the threshold of eternity, we will meet the Lord in all his glory together. And so we will always be with the Lord. Listen to how the Belgic Confession describes our glorification. It says, "The faithful and elect shall be crowned with glory and honor, and the Son of God will confess their names before God, his Father, and his elect angels. All tears shall be wiped from their eyes, and for a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them to possess such a glory as never entered into the heart of man to conceive. Therefore, we expect that day with the most ardent desire, to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." How amazing to be with the Lord Jesus forever. How amazing to possess his resurrection life forever. This is our hope. This is what we look forward to. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So listen up, congregation. Let's picture this eternity together for just another moment. In the new heavens and the new earth, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And listen to what Jesus says. "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" This is our hope. This is the hope of glory that we possess, and it is a sure hope. There is no question about it, because God's word is true. But, beloved, this does not mean that dealing with our loss will be easy. We have a long, hard road ahead of us. So notice how Paul exhorts the saints in verse 18. He says, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Congregation, it is so important for us to obey the apostle, to obey God's word. We must encourage one another. We must be there for one another. And if we are to obey the Lord's command, then we must make time to do that. We must make it a priority. Look again at verse 18. Do you see what we can use in order to be an encouragement? Paul says, "Encourage one another with these words." Scripture is powerful. God's word is powerful. We must not underestimate the power of God's word. We need a constant reminder of the good news of Christ's salvation. We need to be reminded over and over again of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we encourage each other, let us use God's word. We have a wonderful opportunity to draw together as a congregation in the love of Christ Jesus, to show the love of the Lord to one another, and especially to show the love of the Lord to our dear brother Harry. So let us be quick to do that. May we indeed encourage one another with these words. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you and praise you for the hope that we possess in Christ Jesus our Lord. Help us through this difficult time. Give us hearts that are eager and overflowing with a desire to show your love to one another. Enable us by the power of your Holy Spirit to encourage one another with your word. And remind us of the hope that we have. Remind us of the great and coming day of the Lord, the glorious resurrection which we possess in Christ Jesus. For we know that Christ has testified, saying, "Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. In response to God's word, please take your blue